Psalm 143, if you want to find it in your Bibles. Psalm 143, and then Gavin is going to come and read from Exodus. Just love this psalm. Psalm 143. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me, he crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me, my heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My heart, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. But let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life in your righteousness. Bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy my foes, for I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gavin.
As you can see on the screen, today's reading is taken from Exodus chapter 3. Verses 13 to 15. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Nice to be back with you again. And as Peter has already said, this is our third Sunday looking at Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. I met Paul Hunt in the chemist in Barnard's Green, and he knew that I was going to be preaching today, and he said, blame me for the fact that we've had three Sundays on this subject. But I think that it has really been a blessing, and there's been so much to learn just from this part of Scripture. We saw, first of all, how God saw the suffering of his people and called Moses to be his envoy, how he sent Moses, and today we're thinking about how he promises to go with Moses. God with us. But in fact, we're going to explore it via this question. What's in a name? And it's so embarrassing, isn't it, when you can't remember someone's name, especially when you've known them for years. I have to really make a real effort when I ask somebody who's come new to church, "What's your name?" Because I really want to know, but unless I focus, I find it just goes in one ear and out the other, and I have to ask them again. Of course, the longer you've known people, the less able you feel to do that, and yet it seems so disrespectful, as if you don't consider them important if you can't remember their name. and think about how important it is for us to choose the name of a child. That baby, what are we going to call the baby? And first of all, a name gives identity. You know how those prisoners of war in various concentration camps just had a number burned onto them. But a name gives us identity, not just a number. And then it says, I matter, I have significance. Somebody has cared about me enough to give me a name. And it is also a mark of uniqueness, because although there are lots of women called Heather, fortunately there's only one of me. And finally, a name shows that we are precious. God says through Isaiah, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So we're going to look at this character who was given the name Moses. And we know, first of all, that he was rescued and named by Pharaoh's daughter, and she named him Moses. And it says, because it means I drew him out of the water. But that conveniently for the Israelites helped them to accept the fact that he'd got an Egyptian name, but it sounded rather like a Hebrew one. Because in fact it is an Egyptian name, and you find that Mose bit in the names of pharaohs like Thutmose and Ramesses. So Moses grew up as an Egyptian prince. And we know that he remained aware of his Hebrew identity in spite of that, because of the fact that one day after he'd grown up, he saw a slave driver beating a fellow Hebrew. And as we know, he killed him, hid his body in the sand, found out that somebody'd seen him, had to run away, and underwent a massive change of life and loss of status. And so the time passed, and there he was in the desert, and there was that amazing moment when God called him by name. God knew his name and called him from the bush. Moses, Moses. And he was so shocked that he just answered, here I am. It's wonderful what conversations are recorded in the Bible between God and people. And we actually read in the account of the death of Moses that God talked to him face to face as somebody talks to their friend. Isn't that wonderful? And God immediately identifies himself by name to Moses as the God of the patriarchs of the Hebrew people from way back before they went down into Egypt. And he tells Moses that he's enlisting him as his human agent in the rescue of his suffering people. But Moses has got a question, and his first question is, who am I that I should go? It's a question of his identity. He doesn't believe he can be that unique and significant. Now, nowadays we might say, he lacks a sense of self-worth. And we would then be at pains to tell him how special he is. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't big him up. Even though, having grown up as an Egyptian prince, he was in fact uniquely qualified for this task. But no, it's going to be what Peter last week at St. Andrew's called a divine human cooperative, with the emphasis heavily on God's side. And so God's reply is, you can do it because I will be with you. Not you can do it because you're special, but you can do it because I will be with you. And you know, in saying that, God is actually saying one of his names. The last 2 years at home, we've had an Advent candle rather than a calendar and lit it at breakfast every morning. And each day of December is marked with a different name of Jesus. And one of those is Emmanuel. I'm sure you remember how the angel told Joseph that Mary's baby would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, and that this would be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So that's what God promises Moses. It's as if he's saying, you'll be all right because I'm Emmanuel. Is that our experience? St. Paul in Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean things will be easy. They certainly weren't going to be easy for Moses, and they won't always be easy for us. And I know that for some people in our church families, things are very difficult at the moment. And for you, those words that I quoted from Isaiah chapter 43, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Go on like this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. God has promised to be with us as he did to Moses. And what if we sense God is asking us to do something difficult, as he did to Moses? What if we felt that nudge, or God prod, as I believe Jackie calls it? Do you remember how last time I was here, we met Ananias, who was so scared to go to Paul? And how we learned we can be sure that if God is prompting us to do something, he'll already be at work preparing the way. God's promise to Moses is his promise to us too. I will be with you. But that was only the beginning of Moses' dialogue with God, because he needs to know who this I is who says he'll be with him. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And you know, I'm sure he's not just asking for the sake of the Israelites, but also for himself. Because you see, the Israelites had been in Egypt for over 400 years. And we don't know how much the stories of God's covenant with Abraham and his faithfulness to the patriarchs had gone on being told. In what way had the worship of the true God continued? They were living in a culture with many gods, each with their own name and attributes. Anubis, depicted as a man with a jackal head, god of the dead. Bez, a dwarf with lion and human features, the protector of pregnant women, newborn babies and the family. Thoth, a man with the head of an ibis, holding a writing palette, the god of writing and knowledge. And that's just naming three out of nearly 30. So God replies rather enigmatically, I am who I am. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Now, I don't pretend to know Hebrew, but I do know that I am who I am is represented in Hebrew by four letters, which we know transliterated as the name Yahweh. And this is the personal, intimate name of God, a name which came to be considered too sacred to be spoken. And yet, this is the name by which God reveals himself to Moses. And by telling Moses his name and telling him to share it with the Israelites, God is revealing to them his inmost character. The word Yahweh, I am who I am, is related to the Hebrew verb to be in a continuous, active sense. Not just to exist, but to be actively involved in the past, now, and in the time to come. God tells Moses to tell his people enslaved in Egypt that he is actively present to rescue them. And this God is our God who breaks in, faithful and unchanging, bringing rescue and redemption, and he is still revealing himself as actively and intimately present today. The word Lord, Adonai, in the second paragraph here, is the word the Jews used in place of the sacred name Yahweh. And you may have noticed that in the Old Testament, it's always printed in capitals. So Moses is to remind the people that this Lord, Yahweh, has been the God of their ancestors, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he purposes to rescue them in the present, and that he will never change but always be totally dependable and faithful to his promises. And we today know that in the fullness of time he actually took flesh in the person of Jesus, Emmanuel, and made his dwelling among us. In the New Testament letter to Hebrew Christians, in chapter 13, we read, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And it goes on in the next verse, remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Thus identifying him as that same continuing presence expressed by God to Moses in the words, I am who I am. Repeatedly during his life on earth, Jesus used the words, I am, to indicate that he shares the divine nature. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. To the woman at the well who talked about a coming Messiah who would explain the truth about God, Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. When he told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am, they knew he was claiming to be God and picked up stones to stone him. So we here and now are part of the ongoing story of redemption initiated so long ago by God with Moses. The rescue of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt is one of the most powerful metaphors for our redemption from the slavery of sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. At the Last Supper, Jesus turned the Passover feast, which annually commemorates that rescue from Egypt, into the commemoration of our rescue through his death. When we take communion, that's what we're celebrating. Well, 3 weeks at the burning bush. I don't think we can really leave Moses there, do you? So after God has enabled Moses finally to extract the Israelites from the clutches of Pharaoh, they do indeed come back to the mountain where Moses first heard God's call. And now God calls him up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. But something awful happens while he's gone. The people gather round Aaron and say, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They've totally forgotten that God has been with them. They've forgotten that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, the visible assurance that it's God who's brought them out of Egypt and is leading them to their promised land. So they bring all their gold jewellery to Aaron, and he melts it down and makes it into an idol in the shape of a calf. And then he says, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And by the time Moses comes down into the camp, there's a full-scale orgy going on. Isn't that shocking? But have we never fallen into similar temptation, finding our path of discipleship too challenging, and slipping back into bad old habits, or thinking we know the best way forward for our lives? And then, have we felt that awful feeling that we're no longer experiencing the Lord's presence? Moses is distraught at what's happened. He's very angry too. He throws down the tablets of stone and they smash. but he pleads with God on the people's behalf. And God says, I can't leave this sin go unpunished. I can't go with you anymore. You can lead the people, but I can't go with you anymore. And Moses' reply resonates with the depth of his relationship with God, developed over all the time he's been travelling with God beside him. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Isn't that amazing? It's God going with us that distinguishes us from other people. Somebody said to me the other day, somebody who's going through a difficult time, I don't know what people do without God. So what is it that distinguishes us as God's people today? Isn't it the indwelling presence of God by his Holy Spirit, guiding and teaching us and prompting us in obedience and discipleship? Is that what makes us distinctive? That presence and guidance and knowledge of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, when we have strayed away, the devil loves to make us feel there's no way back. But that is a pernicious lie. God is longing for us to turn back, longing for us to repent, to say sorry, and to resume our journey with him. He wants to go on with us. And remarkably, it's through this incident and the way that Moses pleads with God that he too is going to discover about God's merciful, loving kindness and forgiveness. God replies, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. There's that lovely intimacy again. I know you by name. And he says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. But it seems as if after God's reassurance, Moses wants to come into an even deeper relationship with him. And so he makes this daring request. Now show me your glory. And how amazing is God's reply. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord. Remember, that is the great I am. In your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So now, as the Lord reinforces the promise of his continued presence, we have these further aspects of his character revealed, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion. Then he calls Moses back up the mountain with new tablets of stone to replace the ones that he smashed in anger. God gives him the commandments again, and then this is what happens. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And after reading those words, you could never say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God revealed in Jesus. But whereas God said Moses couldn't see his face and live, John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, that is Jesus, has made him known. And you know, it's still true that God can't condone sin, but we know that Jesus took the punishment in our place so that we can be forgiven and, like Moses, have a personal relationship with God. We read that after spending time in God's presence, Moses' face shone with reflected glory. And in his letter to Corinthians, Paul refers to this and says that we too should reflect the Lord's glory and be transformed into his likeness. Do you remember the words in Shine, Jesus, Shine? As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. And finally, this is the last thing that I want to share, because we've been on an amazing journey, haven't we? As Moses worships and pleads again for his people on the mountain, God makes a covenant with him. If the people follow and obey him, he says, the people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. What an amazing promise. And it's a promise that we can claim, because this is the God who breaks in, the God who is with us. And as our relationship with him deepens, individually and also collectively, in All Saints and in St. Andrew's, we pray and believe that the people we live among will indeed see that God is with us and experience God's power breaking into their lives too. God with us, the God who breaks in, the God who walks with us day by day, the God who indwells us by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are part of the story. We thank you that this incident that we've been thinking about, when Moses met you at that bush so many thousands of years ago, isn't just an event in the remote past, that it's part of the story of redemption, and that here we are today because of it. And we thank you so much that you have said you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, indwelling in our lives, may help us to walk with you as you walk with us. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.